fruit, she gave it to Adam, who also partook, and by doing so, man sinned against God. They transgressed against God's command, and sin entered the world. And also we talked about how due to their transgression, Adam and Eve's eyes were opened. How were their eyes opened? Open to what? Evil. All they knew was good. But at the point that they sinned, their eyes were open to evil. And one way that that is shown is that their eyes were open and they realized their nakedness. They make themselves loin coverings out of fig leaves and they try to cover themselves. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit more as we pick up in verse 8. So if you'll look with me, if you'll go to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read verses 8 through 10. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid myself." So one question we could ask right off the bat here is, what does the Lord God walking through the garden communicate about God's relationship with man at this time? Covenant relationship between God and man. What else could we say? Very personal. The Lord is walking through the Garden of Eden. His presence is there. Adam and Eve are in the presence of God. And that's going to change drastically, isn't it, due to their sin. But it's an interesting note there to think about the close relationship that man at this point had with God prior to him giving out these consequences and punishment because of their transgression. I think that is an important thing to note, this closeness that they had. When you think about close relationships in Scripture, who are some other men of the Bible or that you think about that had these moments of closeness with God? Enoch. We're going to be talking about Enoch very soon, aren't we? Who else? Moses. What do you think about with Moses? Right. And he's able to see God as he passes by. He's able to see the back of God, right? You think about Elijah. You think about these really, really great moments in which there is the presence of God there. Now, Pax touched on this, I believe, on Wednesday of last week, and we know that no man has seen God, but there is a closeness in presence here and in relationship that I think that we can acknowledge. Another question we can ask is, why did Adam and Eve try to hide themselves from God? And Scripture plainly answers that. What's the answer to that one? They had sinned. Is there guilt from sin? Yes. There's guilt from sin. They knew that they had transgressed against God's command. They were more than aware of what the command was and what the consequence would be. And so they were afraid because they knew of the sin. They were guilty. Why else were they afraid? What's the physical aspect? They saw that they were naked. That's exactly right. They saw that they were naked. And so after Adam and Eve sinned, and they partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In verse 7, it says that they made loin coverings for themselves from the leaves. However, they are afraid of God, and they are hiding because they are naked. Now, I think this is an interesting point, and Debbie and I talked about this after class. She brought this up, and it's a great point. In verse 7, Adam and Eve make loin coverings, right, out of fig leaves. But in verse 8, Adam tells, well, sorry, let me tell you the exact verse. It's where Adam answers. Here we go. In verse 10, Adam says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." So Adam is acknowledging that he's naked, but I thought he just made loin coverings and made coverings of some sort. What message does that send to us? It wasn't sufficient. And it's a great point. Yes, they had put on some form of clothing, but the fact of the matter is it wasn't enough. And it wasn't enough, not just in the eyes of God, it wasn't enough in the eyes of even Adam. Adam's still saying, "We're naked." Now later on, we'll know that it was definitely not that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Question we can ask right here: how did Adam's response in verse 10 communicate their transgression to God? That's true. He's going to blame it on somebody else. But talking about how did his response in verse 10, though, communicate the transgression? In verse 10. Right. And God, when he hears that, "Who told you you were naked?" Should Adam and Eve even know what that really entails? No. So even by Adam's response, he has condemned himself. He is told the whole truth as far as, in God's mind, you have just spilt the beans about what happened. You should not even know anything about nakedness. Know that you are naked. Because it was completely good in the eyes of God and made pure. Yes. Right. Right. There's shame. Yeah. There's a loss of innocence due to their sin. There's an amount of shame that's now present that wasn't present before on the part of Adam and Eve. So that's true also. So I think that you can definitely make that point also. Now we get to, who did Adam blame for his sin? All right, well, let's think about this. The statement that's used right here, in verse 12, it says, "The man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate.'" Who does he blame first? Well, he blames someone else, yeah. He does not take accountability for his sin, number one. We know that for sure. He does not take accountability for his sin, but who does he blame first? The woman. The woman. And I think that's interesting for multiple reasons, because if you think about leading up to chapter 3, what are some of the things that we know about the relationship that should exist between Adam and Eve? He calls Eve what? Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Now he's saying, I'm going to distance myself and separate a little bit here. This woman over here. And also, aren't they supposed to be one flesh? And he's distancing himself. And that's the other key thing. It's God that he is also blaming. It's God that he is also blaming. And so those two points are very, very important as you read this section. He first begins by placing blame upon the woman. He places the blame on Eve. He's saying that it's her fault that he disobeyed God. And this woman, who Adam said earlier was bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, this one that's supposed to be one flesh with him, is now this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Who does she blame? The serpent. Now, is she telling the truth? Did the serpent deceive her? Yes, and she partook of it. So it's a true statement. But when God asks her, the Lord God asks her, what is this that you have done? She doesn't just come up front and say, I've sinned. You don't see that accountability again, even from Eve. It's very similar to what Adam says as far as saying, it was the serpent. The blame game is being passed around, and now it's back at the serpent. So there's an accountability that's being passed around here without Eve or Adam really wanting to be forthcoming and admitting their guilt. Now, is this a common pattern today? Oh, over and over and over. And I think all of us probably have experienced this firsthand, and we've participated in this, unfortunately, firsthand. And the way that pattern often works is that man is tempted by his own lust, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. After he is tempted, man sins, he transgresses against God's command. That's the second thing that happens. The next thing, after the sin, man tries to hide his sin. And he's also, a lot of times, shame comes. Sin brings shame. We're ashamed of it. And sometimes because we're ashamed of it, we try to hide our sin. We don't want others to know about it. We might lie about it. We'll do all kinds of things to try to deceive others. And another thing that often happens is that man wants to make excuses and blame others for his sin. Just like Adam to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." In this section right here, what is the first consequence that is given to the serpent? It deals with what? The first consequences, I should say. He's cursed. He's cursed. Cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. And these curses really deal more with the spiritual or the physical? The physical. The physical. And so when you list this right here and you think about that the serpent's going to be cursed, the serpent has to travel on its belly, it will eat dust all the days of his life. You're thinking about the physical state of the serpent. There are those that, I guess, make some determinations and believe that maybe the serpent was at this point an upright being. Who knows? But the fact of the matter is, whatever form he was in, God changed it. I mean, I think that's... we could whittle on things that maybe we don't know for sure, but the fact of the matter is that the serpent becomes a different form because of his transgression. He's going to travel on his belly. He's going to eat dust all the days of his life. So it deals with physical consequences, physical punishment for the serpent. The next thing we have to ask ourselves is, what is enmity? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about enmity. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." What is enmity? Enmity is the state or feeling of being actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. So when you think about enmity, you really think about opposition, hostility, things that do not go together and are in conflict of one another. So God is saying plainly that there's going to be conflict, there's going to be hostility, there's going to be opposition. Who is there going to be enmity between? Satan, seed, and the woman's seed. It says that there's going to be enmity between the serpent and the woman, between the serpent seed and the woman's seed. Now, another question that's good to ask, what is seed? What is seed? Offspring, children. you on the head. A mighty blow. All right, and who is the he? Who's going to deliver the mighty blow? The seed of the woman who is Jesus Christ delivering this blow to the head to who? Satan. The followers of Satan and Satan. The seed of the woman Christ would bruise the head of the serpent, Satan and his followers. How would that be done? His resurrection. If you think about what is the consequence that Adam and Eve are going to receive, and they are receiving here in this moment, death. Spiritual death, separation from God. Physical death is one of the consequences that Adam's going to face, right? He's going to go back to dust. But right here, even in this moment, when God is giving this punishment, this condemnation to Satan, he is also giving hope to each of us. How is that done? Because Jesus Christ is going to conquer death. It's like from the very beginning of a book, you have the conclusion of the matter. You have victory stated at the beginning. Jesus Christ is going to conquer Satan. God is saying, my son is going to crush you. And that is a powerful statement. And there's so much time that we could spend there, but that is really the gist of what has happened here. It's going to happen through what? The resurrection. Jesus is going to die, he's going to suffer, but the resurrection is how he conquers death. And through Jesus Christ, can we also be resurrected to a new life? Yes. A powerful statement. The consequences of sin given to Adam and Eve, it was death. But even in this moment, God, who has been betrayed, is looking at his own creation and he's showing care for them. Care that obviously Adam and Eve did not deserve, a care that we don't deserve. But Satan is being told that he's going to be crushed. Now, on the same side, what does it mean that it says, and you shall bruise him on the heel? That Satan's seed will bruise the seed of woman on the heel. What's that dealing with? Christ's death. Christ's death. Christ would be crucified. That statement is dealing with Christ being crucified, that he would have to suffer to atone for sin. In John 1, verse 29, John the Baptizer saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes going to have much greater pain in childbirth. It will be greatly multiplied. And also it says, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. I saw a video one time, a clip of a video, and it was of some men who went to, I don't know what kind of doctor it was, but they hooked up to the man different like patches, I guess, on their body, and they actually tried to simulate what labor would be like as far as the pain threshold. And women get a big kick out of watching this video. My wife was cracking up when she saw this because these men are just squirming because of the amount of pain. And I think that it was all the way up to a 10. So it started maybe like real like kind of calm at a 1 and then went all the way up to a 10. And I remember one of the men, he was just writhing in pain and kind of laughing at the same time, but writhing in pain. And he asked, like, what number is it at? And they said, it's a 4. And he was just, you know, beside himself. And so you think about the pain of childbirth and how that is greatly multiplied because of the transgression of the woman. That is true. And so that's something that carried on to women even to today. Then you also have here listed that the desire for the woman will be for her husband. And it's establishing here that the woman will have to submit to her husband. And that also is carried over into the New Testament. You think about Ephesians 5, verses 22 and 23, it reiterates the same command. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church. So that is completely carried over into the New Testament, that wives will submit to their husbands. Now, does that mean that in some way a wife is a slave to her husband? No. Not by what we're thinking here. The situation here is that she will submit to him. She will submit to his will. He will be the leader, the authority. And that is part of the punishment that is given to Eve that is commanded. Also, there are consequences given to the man. As we read here, it says, and then Adam said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, or sorry, then to Adam he said in verse 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So what's the punishment that's given to man? Several punishments here. What are they? Ground's going to be what? Ground's going to be cursed. Now, was Adam already commanded to cultivate the Garden of Eden? Yeah, so it's not that man has to work because of Adam's sin. No. He already had a job. God had given man a job to cultivate. But what's happening to the ground now? He's going to have to labor with so much more effort. It talks about specifically thorns and thistles that will bear by the sweat of your brow and by the work and the toil you have to put forth. That is how you're going to gain your bread, how you're going to eat. And so we even see that today. Yesterday I was at my mother-in-law's and we were chopping down trees with a chainsaw and we were pulling out an old wagon that had been there for probably 80 years. And there were thorns and thistles everywhere. And it made me think about this over and over. I was just like, ah, thorns and thistles. They're